Greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a big thank you. Thank you for that inspiring singing. We've all been in meetings, and as the week goes on through a set of meetings, the singing goes up. Well, it's obvious it's the second morning. I was like, praise God, to keep doing this a while. So I found myself in a challenging spot. Just to even try to be the one that gets up and addresses this subject, I'm comforted with a discussion afterward. But I felt my heart drawn in two different directions as I think about this subject. And so I could have an hour here on either subject. On your sheets, it's discipling fathers and their families. I have chosen a title here this morning of Be an Example in Parenting Teenagers. Be an Example in Parenting Teenagers. And what I've done is I've brought two titles together. When I do that, I've had a real burden about being an example and how needful it is for us to be examples. And there's also an aspect that comes in parenting teenagers, which is a deficit that we feel in our day. And yesterday through the day, I had several people interact with me, and this is the subject that comes up, is parenting teenagers and helping parents parent teenagers. So now how do you deal with both of those? So I'm going to attempt this morning to very quickly step through the example portion. And Brother Leonard just prayed a scripture that I am not talking about this morning that I've wrestled through, and that's the example of our children, for example. So I'm going to be cutting things short in some areas because of the time. So we'll need to add in. You can only say so much in an hour. There again, the discussion afterwards, I think, will be a blessing. I'd like to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, very familiar verses here. We hear these in leadership seminars and things like that. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And here we have Paul saying he has trained Timothy. He wants Timothy to teach other men that can teach other men also. And I think leadership train of thought here is a right context. But I do believe this also very much applies to us as leaders teaching our fathers, that they can teach their children, that they can teach the next generation as well. Is that not the heart cry that we're looking at here this morning as we think of this subject? Just that heart cry, brothers, is a right heart cry. If you've got it, you've started. Brother Denny used to say, if we aim for the barn door, we're not going anywhere. We aim for the moon. We may not hit the moon, but we're going somewhere. So if we put that in our frame of mind, we want to teach the next generations. We want to help our fathers teach the next generations. We want to do so effectively. That's the broad picture of what we're looking at here. Psalm 78 just says it in a different way, verses 1 through 8. Says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, the same heart, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. O generation that set not their a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So the heart cry here is that one generation would bring the word of God to the next generation, that can bring it to the generation after that, which we very much come under the test once we have teenagers. What happens there with the teenagers? Then I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I was blessed that Brother Allen kept ticking right down the line of things that were on my heart yesterday morning. And I want to say, if there is a burden that I sense here, it is that we be examples. I found myself wrestling, like I said, between which way to go, and I could have just gone down the example route here. Like, there's so much left unsaid. But that is a heart cry, that we are examples. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. The elders which are among you exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So this is very much talking to elders in the church. But I'd like us to take this and think it from the frame of mind as a father in the home. And as we look at being an example, he's telling us to be an example. And if we can take the example and apply that to our homes, it says, feed the flock of God at home. Feed the flock of God at home. Take the oversight at home willingly. Take the oversight at home willingly. Be of a ready mind. Be alert. Be awake. Not as lords over God's heritage at home. Not as lords over God's heritage at home. Be an example to the flock. We could apply that at home. Be an example in our own home. But then the cry is that in our home, we're an example. We cannot help others do what I'm not doing. We cannot help others do what I'm not doing. And that's the burden of being an example. If I'm not partaker of the fruit, how do I share the fruit? So I have 5 points here of being an example. I'm going to try to walk down through them pretty briefly. Number one is be an example as a father. Be a leader. And I'm abbreviating here things. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul told Timothy, these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth. Again, talking about leadership. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And we need to do that at home, with our wives, with our children. They know us. We're not tricking them whatsoever. We won't be a hypocrite at home. They know who we are. Be an example as a father, as a leader. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and the doctrine, unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Be an example as a father and as a leader. Number two, be an example as a couple. Be an example as a couple. If we are going to help others, and I'll get into this more, what we need to be teaching, but if we're going to help others, then we as a couple, husband and wife, need to be an example. And the key point is that we're united. We're united. A house that is divided cannot stand. But be an example as a couple, that the wife submits to her husband, that the husband is the head of the wife, that the husband loves his wife. Be an example to the congregation. Honor the wife as a weaker vessel. Be an example. What is our attitude? Being joint heirs of the grace of life. Being joint heirs of the grace of life. Be an example as a couple. The scriptures say that we can have unhindered prayers when we're joint heirs of the grace of life. When we go to 1 Peter 3, which I wanted to do and I can't this morning, and you read that text from about verse 7 to 12, it talks about you can apply it to a brotherhood, but you can apply it to the home. And you can say, what spirit is in our home? How are we relating to one? Is there bickering and fighting and fussing and fuming? And goes through a whole list of things there. We will have a more fruitful life and family if we're united as a couple. To you younger ones, I'll admit to you, being at the end of life that we find ourselves at, we don't really plan on it, and yet we plan on it, and here we are. We have 6 children and only 2 left at home. We have 12 grandchildren. And I look at our family. I'm like, there's no way that I'd ended up where I am without my wife, without being together as a couple. There's no way. You know, at home we have refugee children, Bible school going on right now, and my wife and daughters are involved in that every evening. And so I'm at home Monday evening preparing to come, and I'm packing everything myself. I'm doing everything myself. I'm lining everything up. Or it's Tuesday evening, and we had brothers' meeting, and there's no way, I just wasn't getting it all done. I was a half hour late for our meeting, for brothers' meeting, because I was alone. Get it? There is so much that wouldn't happen, but in a very tangible way, if we're united, and we'll get into this more later, being an example as a couple, being an example as a family, being an example as a family. This one brings some very unique things with it, but it's important that we as a family simply enjoy being together. And we as fathers have a lot to do with that. We simply enjoy being together. We as fathers need to enjoy our wives, need to enjoy our children, and make it so that family time is a special time. Our children do desire our time and help and focus. But we need to make it an enjoyable time. Having a house that is spiritually in order is a required qualification for ministry. Having a house that is spiritually in order is a required qualification for ministry. That also opens a can of worms. But it's hurtful for us to put pressure on our children to stay in line because dad is in the ministry. That can be very, very destructive. It can cause some real deep hurts. It's sad how many offended preachers' children there are. It gets very personal. I'm facing it where I'm going a lot. And I hear the comment, so what do I need to do to schedule a meeting with you? It's real. And I'm at the end of life where I look at it and say, what I'm doing would never work for a man with a younger family. Don't do it. But I still have a 16-year-old at home, and I need to be attentive. It's a real thing. We need to be able to be a loving shepherd that leads our children through the pressures of being preachers' children and be able to graciously love and serve the Lord. I don't know what our age our children were, probably upper teens, when I started hearing the term PKs. I'm like, you know, what's the big deal? Just let it fly. No, have a conversation. Why do you feel that way? What, you know, why does that term even mean anything to you? Let's talk about it. Let's hear what's going on. And in our circles, it was not a severe thing, but it was a presence. And it's a pressure that comes with being children of the preacher. What am I telling you? We need to be examples. Well, with that comes a pressure, and we need to be able to help our children. Be a shepherd there to help them, guide them through, to be able to love the Lord and serve the Lord graciously and freely. It hinders us in leading others in the church when our children are not following our example and teaching. I talked about the qualification earlier, but we need to be aware the message of our family is real. Even with young married children, the message of our family is real. And when we're trying to give direction in a congregation where our children are present in the congregation, and they're not following dad, you know what I said didn't mean anything. It is hurtful if we allow our children to do things that we do not allow others to do. And I'd like to just give a word to younger elders here. You're especially in danger of requiring things or forbidding things until your own children are old enough to be involved in whatever activity, and then you get more lenient. These are tendencies. It feels different when it's my own children than when it's somebody else's children. All of a sudden, I relate to it in a different way. And when a father with older children looks at you, he's like, well, you don't have young people, you don't understand. There is at least a bit of truth to that. Unfortunately, and I wish I had a nice answer for you here, but if you have older brothers in the ministry, allow them to be there and give direction to some of this and you join them. If you can avoid being the one that spearheads it, you're better off that way. Being an example. Number four, be an example as a teacher. Be an example as a teacher in our own home. We need to teach our children the Word of God. And if we are in leadership, we're in a place of teaching. I always say the day we say I do and we become a husband, we have taken on the mantle of being a teacher. And we need to be an example of teaching our children connecting with them and guiding with them. I'm going to go on to number five. Be an example as a shepherd of your home. And I'd like to spend a bit of time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but I don't have that time. I'm going to read verse 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. This is about leadership, Paul talking to the Thessalonians. So being affectionate and desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Oh, for a heart cry toward our children that way, and being an example of a shepherd that has desires toward his children. You know, revival comes when the heart of the Father is turned to their children, and we pursue them. We build a relationship with them. We're like a nurse among them. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, as we know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now we see a father exhorting, comforting, and charging his children. He's taking the word of God. He's being the watchman on the wall. He's alert. He's seeing what's going on. He's being the priest in the home. He's shepherding them with a tender heart and with the word of God. He's not a wishy-washy dad. And if you will, he has a strong side to himself, which brings stability and security. And at the same time, he's got a tender heart that loves, that cares, that has some feelings. He brings a togetherness and a connection in the family. I'd like to move on here and give us some ingredients. I have five ingredients here that are needed in a godly home. They're needed in a godly home. And these are things we all know. But as we move into thinking about helping others and what we are teaching them, as I look at these five ingredients, they need addressed. We cannot help somebody if these things are not there. It's like mixing up a batch of cookies and skipping the baking soda, a powder, and they're flat. They're just flat. Or missing the salt, and they're flat in a different way. But they're flat. Ingredients that are needed in a godly home. Number one is the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be the head. The Lord Jesus Christ needs to be the head. Number two, there's an ingredient needed of a father that is a priest that leads in the home. A father that is a priest that leads at home. Number three, a mother that is a submissive helpmeet to the priest. A mother that is a submissive helpmeet to the priest. Number four, a father and a mother that are united together. Don't have that one. Not going to work. I've looked at mysteries in life why families have turned out the way they have. And I think it comes to this ingredient. A father and a mother that are united together. And number five, a daddy that loves mommy. A daddy that loves mommy. what it does for our children to know without question that daddy loves mommy is big. Some of our backgrounds, we're used to not showing any affection. Yeah, it's not right. Thank you, brother. They need to know daddy loves mommy. They need to see daddy kissing mommy. They need to see us hugging each other. And yeah, we need to stay appropriate, but it needs to be clear. And then daddy needs to love the children. I guess that could be ingredient number 6. And obviously, I think you can probably keep adding to it. I'd like to talk about faulty ingredients. I think this is probably the crux right here. And I'm sorry, brothers, I don't have easy answers here. I'm going to have to tell you that you're going to need to take each situation and seek after God how to help these situations. Because we're looking at discipling fathers and their families, and the struggle is there's a breakdown between daddy and leading the children and guiding the house. It could have to do with mommy too. But there's a breakdown. And I made a little bit of a list here, and I think this can be added to. I have talked before about the laid-back dad. He's too laid-back. He's just soft. The laid-back dad. But you know what I'm talking about. There's also a dominant dad. That's a faulty ingredient. There's a distracted dad. You ever seen that? Distracted dad. He's on his journey. He's going places. In fact, he can be sitting in a living room having a really nice conversation, just enjoying himself, and there's things going on around him that you're like, Dad! Could you wake up? Well, that's maybe a simple situation. What I'm thinking here is a distracted dad that is so focused on his work and what he's doing that he doesn't see his family. It's not for an evening discussion. He's not home. He may be home, but he's not home. He may be present, but he's not present. Another one, I'm going to switch to mom here. A soft mom. A soft mom that just wants to cater to the children, let them have everything they want, and dad wants to give direction, she's there to interfere with it. A soft mom. A scolding mom. That's a faulty ingredient. A scolding mom. It happens. And I have a silent mom. A silent mom. And this is the mom. She's just present. She has her place, and yet she won't support dad. She doesn't help give direction. So it's common in our wedding vows that the young lady will say that she will support him in teaching and guiding the house in his absence. This mom won't do that. It's all left up to him. And it's a faulty ingredient. Another faulty ingredient we've already touched on is disagreeing parents. Disagreeing parents. A home that is divided won't turn out right. A home that is divided won't turn out right. There are situations where, I shouldn't say that quite that definitively, but I've seen in life where one, a husband or a wife, gives clear teaching and direction, the other doesn't interfere, and it turns out well. I've seen that. But where there's disagreement and opposition, it just doesn't turn out well. Now, I'd like to read a couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 6, 20 and 21, before going into the parenting teenagers here. It says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck." And what I'd like to take out of this is, there is a need in the home for father's commandments. There is a need in the home for father's commandments. There's a need in the home for mother's laws. Father's commandments and mother's laws are going to be opposite sides of the coin, if you will, of life. But there's a need for father's commandments and mother's laws in the home. I have 7 points here on parenting teenagers. Number one, allowing the change from childhood to adulthood. So the very thought of teenagers puts us in a frame of mind. Teens run from 13 to 19. I'd like us to think from age 12 to age 20. And think about what goes on in a child's life from 12 to 20. That's what we're talking about here today. And that is the spread of life, where things change and all of a sudden a home is in trouble or a home turned out well. And to be honest, we don't want to wait and see what the fruit is. We better be preparing. But that's the time frame we're talking about, following the change. Following the change from childhood to adulthood. Recognize and accept that our children are growing up. As parents, we say this happens very quickly, it happens very fast. And it's easy for us to not be prepared for where we are. It's easy for us to not be prepared for where we are. But we need to recognize that this is happening. We need to accept it, that this is happening. And maybe an example would be the mom that has this newborn baby in the arms, and you hear comments, "Oh, I'd just like him to stay little." The answer is no, you don't want him to stay little. I smile, I'm like, if they stayed the same size for 2 months, there'd be major distress in that mom's heart. You know. But they're beginning to grow, they're beginning to change. We need to recognize that. We need to accept that. We need to embrace that. Our children are growing up. But when they're little, they naturally give us their heart. When we care for them, they naturally give us their heart. I don't have this on my notes, but I'm going to stick my head out. I think we need to connect with the hearts of our children from birth. Maybe even before birth. And they need to know we are there for them. This whole thing about scheduling with the EZO thing, I'll just tell you, I'm against it. I'm against it. Because it cuts off, I'm there for you. I'm here for you. I am with you. I am bonding with you. And just because I say that doesn't say the child needs to run my life, which is the point that they make out of scheduling. We can give direction and guide that heart and that child. But I'm here for you. If you need something, I want you to be safe to come to me. That starts at a little child. Rock that baby to sleep. Sing to that child. Connect with the heart. And the next thing I'm going to say is you keep that heart as they grow from baby to 6 to 12. And when we have the heart at 12, we're entering into the teens with the heart. But if we lose their heart from the start, my brothers, we're going to have a hard time. We're going to have a hard time. We encountered some hard times without doing that. We need that connection. So from 12 to 20, it's a slow and a steady process. We need to allow them to grow up. We need to embrace it and lead them through that period. Don't just let it happen. Lead them. Number two, teach them responsibility. Teach them responsibility. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22. These are very familiar verses. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. You know, we need to teach our children. God is watching what we're doing. We need to teach them to not use eye service with mommy and daddy. Be responsible. Not with eye service with mommy and daddy. This is a natural thing for children to do. Not be responsible and slip around the back and make it look like it was done, but it's not done. Teach them, not with eye service. I think it's good to go to the Bible and read these kind of scriptures. It seems like it's just on an everyday level, but brothers, it is an everyday level. It is an everyday level. And this is where the disconnects happen when we don't teach these simple, practical things. We make the comment, this is familiar verses. Well, are we doing it? Are we carrying it out? Men pleasers, singles of heart, fearing God. The fear of God comes in here. God seeing. God knows what we're doing. Does it matter if they didn't feed the dog? Yeah. Yeah, it does. Does it matter if they didn't clean up where they were supposed to? Yeah. Yeah, it does. These things matter, and we need to teach them responsibility. Teach them and expect them to be responsible. They need an element. Here's what I want you to do, and I'm going to trust you to do it. But then when it's not done, verse 25 said, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And there's no respect of person. There's an accountability. There's responsibility, and we need to teach them. And I don't know how you find it, but we have, in the last 10 years, been hearing questions like, how do you teach your children to work like they do? And at first I'm like, how do you not? But I found myself almost stumbling and, well, what do we teach them? We have an expectation. And you just integrate it, and you go to verses like this, and you teach them from little on up. Give them tasks to do when they're little, then increase the size of the task and responsibility as they grow. You know, a child will look at that bigger thing, and I want to do that. Okay, I want you to do that too. But if we're not doing this, teach them, then how do we go here? Let's do this. Do well here, and I'll let you do this over here. But I don't want you to mess up and get hurt and whatever. If you haven't learned responsibility, use those kind of teaching methods with them. Proverbs 6, verse 11 to 16, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. This thing of a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands is a real problem. If children don't learn responsibility, and I know there's a variation sitting right here in this room, and I know I'm not where some of you are, but our children need to learn to get up in the morning. Our children need to be able to learn to listen to the alarm clock and respond to it. It'll bless them all of their lives. Teach them responsibility. As they grow up, and I'm thinking, you know, they're in their teens, it's good at times to allow them to do it their way. And the way I relate to this is we're doing a job together, or we're giving them a job to do, and dad or mom has their way they normally do it, and son or daughter has a little different way they'd like to try it. There's times that we need to let them do that. Times that way is not going to work. And where it's safe, I think it's even okay at times to let them try that. So that they can see what happens. And we are there with them in that. Do we have the grace as parents to, can we as daddies, working together with our son, do it his way instead of mine and help him do it? I think we know the answer. Working alongside them and sharing the difficult and unpleasant jobs. So if we're working together and dad does all the nice, easy stuff, not good. But if dad does all the unpleasant stuff and they never do, it's the flip. So we need to teach them this isn't fun, so to speak. Not pleasant, let me say it that way. But we're going to be responsible and take care of it. We need to be a good example in doing work. Make it fulfilling. Make it enjoyable, even if it's not pleasant. It's important to do a job well and fully. Well and fully. The ant doesn't have a boss and yet sees what needs to be done. Number three, guard over their influences. This is a really major, important one. Guard over their influences. 1 Corinthians 15:13. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Proverbs 1:19, 62 and 63 says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, talking to God, and of them that keep thy precepts. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. So as we think about companions, the answer is not no companions. It's the right companions. We need companionship. We need people. We need interaction. But what is that interaction? What is that influence? And our children from the age of 12 to 20 are in a major change in life, and they're very influenceable. They're very influenceable. I think there's many of us sitting here would say we see young men reach 20, and it's like something happens in them. They become more settled in where they are. Some do it sooner, some do it later. But it's a general mark. You see them reach that place and they settle in where they are. Well, there's something happening from 12 to 20, and the influences there are very, very important. We can lose their heart to someone else. How many times have we heard the cry, "What happened to my child?" We lost them. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." A companion of fools shall be destroyed. And in parenting teenagers, we need to be alert fathers. We need to be awake. We need our wives in this. But we need to consider who their friends are. Who are their friends? Are they the right influence? Who are their friends? Who are their recreational pals? And this is going to look different in everybody's life and maybe in every child's life. Because children have different things they enjoy. But who are they spending time with to do enjoyable things? Who is that? Consider church youth and youth group. What is the effect? What is the influence? You know, it should not happen that we need to be concerned about friends in church. But it happens. It happens. Certain ones start banding together and are a bad influence on each other. It happens. And we need to be alert and awake. It's hard. When a son or daughter comes and asks, "Can I go do so-and-so with this circle?" I don't like saying no, but we need to. There's times it's okay when we feel good about it, but we need to. And I think it's good for children to know that a heart aches over it. And can I suggest, if we say a no, let's give them something else to do. I'm a believer that daddy needs to get off the chair and be active. And my knees ache, right, brother? My feet. How's that? Another cup of coffee. Amen. Role models. And we all face different things here. It could be cousins, it could be aunts, it could be uncles. You might add some more. Role models. Someone they'd like to spend time with. And maybe go do that once is okay, but six times is not. You know, we need to be there to guide them through that. Neighbors, co-workers. Co-workers, there's influences. You know, it's healthy to have influence from outside our family. It is healthy. And I think there's times that we can arrange influences that are right and good. That will help our children from outside the home. But we need to be involved. Don't just let it happen. Go on to number four, quality time. Quality time. Maintaining a healthy and a free relationship in our home with our children. Working together. Be pleasant for your children to work with. Be pleasant. If our children dread working with us, We're destroying what we're wanting. Be pleasant to work with. Do a project together or projects together. Get them involved. Make them a part of it. Get them involved. Make some reasonable goals. I like goals. Not everybody does. But make some reasonable goals. If we make goals too high, it gets discouraging. Some of our children will not relate as well to goals. And if it's overwhelming, we're going to lose. Make reasonable goals. Reach them together. And then make note of the accomplishment. Spend quality time together. All of a sudden, a project at home became something that we did. And it brings hearts together. Complement their good work. Sometimes as parents, we struggle that there's so much that isn't good. Even in marriages, can you compliment each other? And they look at you and say, well, I'm not sure what for. Because it's, in their mind, all bad. Well, there's always something we can find. And if nothing else, start begging God to help you see it. Compliment them for good work. And if it needs be, explain what you want to see. And I want to bless you for it. Can you do this for me so that I can bless you? They'll reach for it. Spend quality time together. Go on errands together. Go on errands together. And when our children are little, you know this is big stuff. My wife has had things in school where if they accomplish a certain thing, they will go to town and get an ice cream cone at so-and-so place, and they're going to sit there and they're just going to talk. And I don't have any part of it. But it's happening. Do errands together. Just going with Daddy to do something is at a high level in a young child's heart. And the time we spend together and things we do, and you stop in and get a treat somewhere, you know, it doesn't have to be fancy. I've heard of people doing simple things as go get French fries. It doesn't have to be fancy. It's still important when they're older. Maybe I'll just say this, it's not on my notes. One of the activities my son and I did together was hunting in the fall. We have come to depend on venison as a part of our diet. And we went together. He was young. We followed the law and his age of what we can do. And well, the day came that he could go by himself. And Dad got lazy about it. And one day he told me, you know, I know we have enough meat, but it means something to me if you're out there, at least in the woods when I'm out there. He's like 18 years old. I'm like, okay. And also trying to teach him that, you know, this is not a driving passion in our hearts. And so Dad disappeared. But he wasn't looking for me to kill something. He wanted me to be with him. He wanted me to be with him. And that can look all kinds of different ways. They need our time together. Recreational activities. Be their recreational pals. Be their recreational pals. It starts with memory on the floor. It may be chutes and ladders. It may move to something like Settlers or Ticket to Ride or Take One or You Know and You Can Keep on Going. Go out and play tag with them. I have a harder time with that one. Red Rover, Prisoner Space, play cornhole. I have volleyball on here. I haven't played volleyball in years. You know, I don't go as high as I used to. But my problem is the coming down and the sudden stop. End up with sore knees. Okay, I can't do that anymore. But my children haven't complained if I'm there to do other things that I can do. Take family picnics. Take family picnics. Hiking. Sightseeing. You know, on the family picnic, when the children were young, we sort of had a tradition that every year we would take a day and go on a picnic by a small lake, and we'd fish that day and have a picnic together. And we didn't even always end up with a meal of fish. But our children would all say, that day was an important day. That's family memories. Travel as a family. Plan a day of special events, and this may be going somewhere. Spend evenings together. Take an interest in their interest. Each child will have variations here, but some of our children develop an interest in something that is different from where we are. Take an interest in that. Give them opportunities there. Unless it's something you feel that doesn't fit. Number five, teach and guide them in forming convictions. Before I go into this one, I'd like to share with us if we cannot do number three and number four. We don't have much voice here. I intentionally put this one after those others. Dad can be so powerfully spiritual that he doesn't have time for real life. And we lose our children's hearts there. We need to be real with them. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Teach and guide them in forming convictions. And I like to start with saying, Daddy, they need your instruction. They need our instructions. Just letting children grow up and hope they hear what's said in church is not going to do it. You know, it may get for some, but it's not going to be what we want it to be. Parents need to have convictions. Parents need to have convictions. We need to know what we believe and why we do what we do. Maybe not everything perfectly, but we need to know what we believe. If we as parents do not have convictions, we cannot teach our children convictions. We need to be able to explain it to them. And we need to get down on a children's level where it's simple and break it down. We need to teach ahead. We need to teach ahead. I talked about starting with connecting with their hearts as a little baby, as a child. And as a little child, we need to begin teaching them Bible truth. Build the fear of God in their hearts. Read them Bible stories. Teach them what happens with sin. Teach them about the blessing of obeying God. Teach them about eternity. And the way we live our lives matters. Teach them from a little child. I believe we will need that when we get to the teen years. And then we keep progressing as they get older. Teach them these Bible doctrines and principles and apply them to life. Make it real. This is the life situation. This is why we do what we do. We were blessed with a situation where in my family, the rest of my family is in charismatic churches. So when we went to a family gathering, there were things going on that we didn't feel good about. What do you do about that? What was that? Talk. Talk. Thank you. Talk. There's times that we may, in the morning before we leave, or even on the way there, we'd engage in a conversation about what may happen today and talk about what we believe and why and give them direction how to respond. Because they end up in uncomfortable situations and they want to please us, but here they are and the cousins are doing this. Now what? I'm in this difficult place. Give them direction what to do and why. Afterward, it was common for us, sometimes it happened on the way home, but it was common for us to sit in the living room in a circle and have a debrief and talk about what happened and sort through that in our minds where we are. Now, I said that was a blessing because it caused us to talk. We need those conversations. And if you don't have something like that that you're dealing with, you still need the conversation. You still need the conversation. Passing our faith to our teenagers. They see our example. They know who we are. They know our devotional life. As we look at parenting teenagers, we're here to help them through the change from child to adult. Begin advancing conversations to adult level. Teach them and explain Bible doctrines and principles on a deeper level. Help them make those practical life applications as they begin forming in their minds. And they are in a place where there's times that they want to be young and the next time they want to be old. We're here to help them through that. Where is my heart? What comes out of my life is what's in my heart. Help them to see the blessing of having authority in their lives. Help them see the blessing of having authority in their lives. Teach them about non-resistance. Teach them about respecting older people, about holiness, about honesty, personal purity, maintaining a clear conscience. Talk about modesty, the covering. Talk about fads. Make them real as to what they are and why you see them the way they are. Talk about friends. Talk about music. Talk about entertainment. Talk about sports. We may go out and hit a ball. But how does that relate to teams in a professional way or a church level in our community? Help them decipher through things like hunting and fishing and the big push that is out there. Help them sort through them. How to spend money. Not selfish. It's God's money. Stay kingdom focused. Work through needs and struggles. We need to be honest and clearly address needs in their lives in a loving and a patient way. Giving clear direction as to what's expected. And not just act like they're not there. This is a weak point for parents. Our children are perfect. Well, they aren't. They're not. We want to teach them responsibility. Young people need to obey their parents while they're living in the home, even if they haven't developed the same convictions. This is one we see in our day where, well, I don't have the conviction, so I shouldn't need to do it. Well, my persuasion is that our young people need to do what mom and dad are asking them to do. Their convictions are still forming and developing. We cannot expect to develop convictions while disobeying Bible principles. But just because I, as a young person, don't see this, and I don't do it, well, I won't develop Bible convictions that way. Some of ours have been very, very settled at 16 on their convictions already. Others, it was more like 20. And that's much more of a journey, and we better stick with them and follow through that. We want them to turn out right. Number six, I'm going over here. Number six, one-on-one talking time. One-on-one talking time. Children take a lot of time when they're little babies. Well, they take time when they're teenagers. Make it a priority to spend some one-on-one time with them. This takes a real effort. It can happen while we're working. Sometimes we talk better while we're working. It may happen when we go on that errand and we're driving down the road and things are maybe in a relaxed setting that way. Maybe we'll go out for a treat or a meal. I have not done a lot of this, but I have done some. Have time alone to talk. Find out where they are. Make a time at home to talk one-on-one. And with less youth in the house, we're actually struggling with this more than we used to. But we have had an evening a week where we try to have time to talk with one of them and do a rotation. Ask them questions. Find out how they're doing. Encourage them. Encourage them to ask questions. And if there's things we need to seek the Lord together, let's do that together. As parents, we care about our children. We're here to help them. We're here to help them. Being able to bring... Sorry, I'm losing my spot here. We need to be able to apply the Word of God to our life, their life experiences and our life experiences, and hear the children's hearts and feelings. They need to know that they are safe to talk and share and say how they feel and not be ridiculed and cut down. They need to be able to be free, feel free to talk and share. It needs to be safe. We need to respect them. They're not dumb. They're not dumb. Guide them in how to respond to life's disappointments. Life has disappointments. Guide them how to respond. Help them out of the Word of God. This is what you do in this situation. When there's emotions and hurts with what has taken place, it's needful to listen and to hear them. And it's better to come back later to give them correction and direction in these situations. And the reason I say that is, in the heat of the moment, we need to discern, where's the emotion level? Care for them. And usually we do better if we take a little bit of time and then come back, you know, this situation back here, here's something to look at. You know, and the Bible would teach this, and we can respond in a good way with them, and they go, okay, all right. And when they're in the heat of the moment and we try to address it right there, the chance that it escalates on us is much higher. Much higher. Use teachable moments. I'd like to talk about being available to help them at night. I believe this is very, very important. And our children are different in this matter. Out of six children, I think one of our children made more trips to our bedroom than all the others together. Now, we had others that also made trips to the bedroom, so I don't have a count. But our bedroom needs to be available any time of the night. I don't know in your mind, but mine has this fog memory of a presence. And it's the beginning of waking up and somebody showed up in the bedroom. And they need help. Those are important moments. Those are important moments. Being there for them. And I believe it starts in the rocking chair. We're there for you. Whenever you need us, we're here to help you. Our children are welcome to come to our bedroom. We just had an understanding that if the door is closed, they knock on the door, because all bedrooms need privacy. And our children understood that. You know, it can happen in the evening before they ever go to sleep. Maybe they've been in bed for 30 minutes or an hour and they can't sleep. There are special things that happen those times. Parenting teenagers, making life decisions sometimes. Maybe it's just another struggle. Parents should know more about the inner feelings and struggles and questions than the teenager's friends do. Parents should know more about the inner feelings and struggles and questions that our children have than their friends do. We need to address needs and struggles that we see in their life. We need to expect change, help them grow, but be patient. Let's not make excuses. They need our help. They need our direction. Number 7. When do children start making their own decisions? When do children start making their own decisions? In Numbers 32, it talks about Egypt and that the men from 20 years and older were the ones that were held accountable for what happened there in the rising up at Mount Sinai and God saying they're not going to enter into the promised land. In Hebrew culture, a boy became a man at the age of 12, but he wasn't counted as an accountable man until he was 20. And that's sort of ironic. 12 to 20, isn't that what we've been talking about here? 12 to 20. What is the process of learning and growing between 12 and 20? Should they be left to figure it out by themselves? Or should parents be there to teach them and to guide them? And this whole thing about making decisions, I have seen variations in life. And everybody survives it one way or another. But the way it affects us in life can be a challenge. So I'm going to propose my set of thoughts. If you have others, you're welcome to share them. Should we allow children to make their own decisions without parental guidance at the age of 14, 16, 18? I feel this is a mistake. Should we make all their decisions without the child's involvement until they're 21? I'm glad you guys agree with me. And all of a sudden, they're 21 and have no idea how to make decisions. They don't know how to make decisions. And when they make their own decisions at a young age, they make poor choices. My wife was involved in buying my son's shirts till the day he got married. And it was interesting to watch because, you know, mom was involved. And when he was buying his own shirts, he asked mom to go with him. Now he has a wife. And isn't that the way it ought to be? And it's more likely that she will just buy his shirts now. The learning process. Whenever there's a financial decision or discussion, I am normally the first place he goes. What do you think about this? And it's not just I have this all figured out and they want your stamp of approval. Help me process. And of course, Dad can do that the other way too. We're in this together. And I don't relate to it as well between daughters and mothers, but the same thing happens with things in the home, caring for children. And how do you do this? And how do you do that? And just needing to talk. We want that connection. And if we follow their heart through the teen years in making decisions in life, it can just continue. But Dad is still the head of the house. There's still a headship order in the house. And I'm assuming here that parents are under God in a full agreement with the Bible. There is a thing, as homeschoolers, we like to have full oversight over children until they marry. I have seen this. And it goes to a place that goes too far. It simply goes to a place that goes too far. And I want to say that respectfully, but I feel it's true. Children that are held down by their parents and have no options in life, it just becomes a... In conclusion, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Psalm 144, verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Psalm 128, 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around thy table, a flourishing house that is prospering, growing, and blooming. Beautiful. Beautiful. But it hasn't happened by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. And we won't do it all perfectly. But the key that we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and we have a right heart. When we make failures, we admit that to our children. We're people. We be an example how to confess our faults, how to be open and share one with another. I look forward to the discussion. I'm sure I didn't say it all. I didn't say everything I could have said. It took longer than it should have. Lord bless you.